So this evening, I just want to share with us what the Lord quickened in my spirit on my way last night from Malawi. I was heading towards Addis Ababa and it was just strong in my spirit and I kept meditating upon it. And the Lord has impressed on me to share it with you because He wants to route something into your life via what He wants me to share with you this evening. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. You see, when God created man, the motive and the motivation for our creation was love. God didn't create us to suffer. God didn't create us to be condemned. God didn't create us to be frustrated. He created us because He wanted to allow us the opportunity to experience the realities in His realm. However, within the intelligence of creation, it was necessary that we had free will so that our creation would have meaning. Because it is possible for God to have created us like robots and we do His biddings without any form of rebellion. He would have programmed us that way. But in order for us to also appreciate creation and to enjoy it, He decided to factor certain things into our faculties so that creation will make meaning not only to God but to the created. So you have emotion where you can feel. You have a mind where you can analyze. But over and above it, you have a will so that the right and the power of choice is given to you. It's on this premise that creation will have meaning to you. Imagine if you walked into this service, not because you chose to come, not because you had any expectation. When it was 5 o'clock, you just stood up and you dressed up and you came in and you sat down. When they are worshiping, nothing is happening inside you. You just stand up and lift your hand and drop it. That would have been a meaningless existence. But while you were in your house, you had the right and the choice to come and not to come. You processed the possibilities that this service will bring to your life. You processed the experiences you are going to have if you are part of the service. And you chose willingly to come. So you came because you wanted to. And then if at any point in the service you are dissatisfied, you still have the choice to respectfully walk out. This is what gives meaning to your existence. Glory to God. So when God created us and created the visible realm, even the invincible, one of the things God decided to add into creation in order for creation to have meaning to the created, not just the creator, is the right of free will, the right of choice, or your will. But the risk of having a will is that you will have authority to add to His creation. You will have authority to effect changes in His creation. You will have authority to permit and to not permit for things to happen, at least within your context in His creation. Now, the creation, the visible realm in particular, He was going to hand over to man to oversee on his behalf. And this man has a will. Because the man has a will, creation will not only make sense to him, but there is a risk. Because the man now has the choice to decide what to do and what not to do. In fact, it's within this premise that worship is possible. Because when you honor him, when you bow to him, when you yield to his desires, you are doing it not out of compulsion, but out of free choice. But within this context again, is a risk. A risk that if you permit what God is not sanctioning, you may begin to sabotage the program of creation. And that's what man did when he aligned to the desires and the instructions of the devil. He brought a contrary will and a contrary government into creation. But you see, in God's essence and in God's nature, He is omniscient. So He knows these possibilities can happen. He didn't truncate it because he also wanted you to experience the meaning of life. So he allowed it, but he created a system of salvation and many systems of intervention. So that if by any means man decides to rebel, while he's experiencing and enjoying creation, there is still a possibility for salvation. Glory to God. It's just like you have a child. You know that if the child is walking around, he can injure himself. Now, in a bid for that child not to injure himself, you won't lock the child down. He won't grow. He won't experience life. What you can do is to caution the child and then to create systems of salvation so that while he's enjoying himself, in case he exposes himself to danger by violating your caution, you can create a restoration for him. I have two boys now who love standing on tables and jumping. If I stop them from jumping, there are things they can't learn. There are experiences they cannot have. So what I do is that I caution them, don't climb there, don't climb there. But they will still climb, unfortunately. Don't go there, don't go there, they will go there. Imagine if I now chain them on chairs because I don't want them to injure themselves. They will not experience life. I will rob them of their childhood. There is a level of knowledge and intelligence they will never have. So while they are jumping, I keep cautioning, hoping that they will be sensible not to. But even as they are jumping, sometimes we put pillows on the ground so that if they jump, their head shouldn't break. Praise God. You understand? So there's a system of salvation created in case you rebel so that you will be saved. That's what God did. He cautioned the man not to go the way of rebellion. That's the system of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go the way of rebellion. If you do, you will die. But he knew that the man, he was a full grown child. So because God knew that the man had the tendency of doing so, God now created a system of salvation. In fact, the Bible said Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So salvation was already prepared before man fell. Nonetheless, God still allowed man with free will. If he chooses not to rebel, perfect. But even if he does, he will be saved. Now, before man gets to salvation, and even after salvation, God knows that the chaos the man would have created, the allowance the man would have given, would have brought in very dangerous operations within his context. So God did not only create a salvation system, he created many systems of intervention that the man could take advantage of even before he accesses salvation and even as he's growing in salvation to be able to create safety and preservation. Hallelujah. And so as you grow and journey through life as a child of God, you must understand the systems of intervention beyond salvation. The systems of intervention that God has put in place, master them, because this is what will give you an advantage regardless of the oppositions and the contrary forces that you will find in time. Now, before you begin to take advantage of those things, God decided to let you know ahead of time that in this context where you find yourself, he is the only one you can rely on, because he's the only person who sincerely loves you and cares for you. So Jeremiah 29 verse 11, in case you don't have a background knowledge of why there is wickedness on the earth, why we have death, why we have all kinds of evil, in case you don't have the background understanding, God is telling you that while you are going through all of that, he is here for you. And he has a plan for you. And the plans he has for you are for good and not for evil. You may not understand the origin of the evil that you face, but God is telling you he's not part of the evil. In fact, from what I have explained to you, we brought the evil on ourselves. But God is telling you that he's not part of the evil. If you will accept and walk with him, he has a plan that will keep you from the evil and give you a life of glory. So Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Other translations say a hope and a future. Glory to God. So as we interact with God, one of the things you will discover are the many, many structures, many facilities, many operational modalities that he has put in place to give you a glorious life. The presence of the devil notwithstanding. For instance, when you start dealing with God, you will discover that he gave us names as systems of intervention, systems of preservation, systems of restoration. That's why from the very first time God was introduced, he was introduced by a name. So as you walk through time, evil will come your way. Darkness will come your way. But you don't have a challenge if you know what weapon is available and how to use it. And one of the interventive structures he has put in place is his name. So when you read the Old Testament, you are going to find many names of God. The goal of these names is not for nomenclature. God doesn't need introduction. Everyone created knows God intrinsically. The Bible said he is the light, and he said that light is the true light that lighted every man that cometh into the world. All of us know God. All of us believe in the existence of God. Even the people who say God does not exist, they know he exists. They're only angry with him. Because you have to be a fool to believe God does not exist. The Bible said the fool says in his heart, there's no God. And believe me, the people saying there's no God are too intelligent to be called fools. So they know God exists. They are only angry with God. That's why when you ask them, they tell you, if God exists, why is this so? Why is that so? Alright? So God has created systems of intervention, systems of preservation, systems of restoration for us as we walk through time. So that the presence of the devil and all that is doing is of none effect. John chapter 10 verse 10, it said, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that you might have life and life to the full. So God is telling us, no matter how wicked the world is, no matter how dark the world is, no matter how vast the operation of the devil is, he said, you can have life and life to the full. So the presence of the devil is not a challenge. He said, I am come. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So whatever is happening in the world is not the problem. The problem is that we don't know the systems that have been put in place for our advantage. And when you read your Bible, one of such systems is the name of God. So when you read the Bible, you see that when Israel found themselves in dire situations, God revealed himself by definite names. And those names occasioned deliverances. So you see Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Nissi. You see all the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, El Elyon. All these names, God brought them as instruments of intervention. And every time they were invoked, a system of intervention was created and Israel was delivered. In fact, in the New Testament, when the names became too many, and God saw that you had to be a theologian for you to be blessed, he decided to aggregate the names into one. He modeled all of them together and he turned it to one name. And he said, his name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, 21, 23. So every time I say Jesus, I provoke God's intervention. In Jesus, all the names of God are assembled. Shammah is there. Nissi is there. El Shaddai is there. El Roi is there. All the names of God are aggregated into what? Jesus. So the name of God is a system of intervention. So anybody who knows the name of the Lord cannot be a victim. That's why the Bible said in Proverbs 18:10, it said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It said the righteous runneth therein, they are saved. The devil is present, evil is present, wickedness is present, but I have the name of the Lord. Are you seeing that? If somebody wants to kill me in the name of Jesus, if they gang up against me in the name of Jesus, if I'm sick in my body in the name of Jesus,
If a demon comes against me in the name of Jesus, if business is not working well in the name of Jesus, why? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth therein, they are saved. That's a system. That's a facility of intervention to make you invincible in a wicked world. But that's not all. There are other systems. For instance, the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament into the New Testament. You see that every time God's children were stranded, the Spirit of the Lord would descend upon one of them. And they would begin to advance things that were supernatural. Take for instance, when three nations rose up against Judah, Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, in 2 Chronicles verse 20, they were afraid because the army was greatly, they were greatly outnumbered by the army. Based on military intelligence and weaponry, they didn't have an advantage. And when they went to pray, God didn't send an army from heaven. The Holy Ghost just descended upon one of the sons of the prophets. And he spoke, you don't need to fight in this battle. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. When they heard it, it was enough. The anointing had gone to work. All they needed to do was to assemble singers. Imagine how unreasonable, untactical, unintelligent it sounded. That you have three nations with great army coming against you. And they gathered singers and they were just singing and going into the battlefield. They were just singing and going. 2 Chronicles 20:21. The Lord is good. His mercy is endured forever. By the time they got into the battlefield, that same anointing that came on the man to prophesy entered the camp of the enemy. And the Bible said God, verse 22, 2 Chronicles 20, set an ambushment amongst them. And they fell upon themselves. They destroyed themselves. Israel only came to take the spoils of war. In fact, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the anointing is a system of intervention. Now, God also gives us his words as a system of intervention. The word we have is not just to educate us about God. They are weapons. The rhema of God is a weapon. That's why sometimes you are in the middle of a calamity, a word rises in your spirit. It may be a verse of scripture that you quoted for 3 years, but now it's no longer a verse. It has been animated. And when you speak that word, nations can open. You speak that word, demons can flee. You speak that word, a gang up can scatter. You speak that word, sickness can disappear. In fact, in Psalm 107, verse 28, the Bible said, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from how many? All of their oppression. So the word of God is a system of intervention. And there are numerous of such systems. The name of the Lord, the anointing of the Spirit, or the workings of the Holy Ghost, the word of the Lord, they are systems. The believer has no reason to be a victim or to be stranded. If he is stranded, it's because he does not know. In Hosea 6:4, the B part said, my people are destroyed. Not because they don't have sufficient advantage. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. See, we have too much advantages that we are either not aware of or we are not deploying. Glory to God. It's not enough to say I'm a child of God. It's not enough to say I belong to the family of God. Do you know the things put together for your advantage? The Bible said in Deuteronomy 29:29, it said the secret things belong to God. It said, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children. But why were those things revealed? They were revealed for an advantage. Because those secrets, those mysteries, are the things that bring glory to our lives. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6, it said, we speak wisdom or the mystery of God among them that are perfect.
the same secret things of God. He said, we speak them among the mature, the ones who know it. He said, this wisdom is not of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which was ordained before the foundation of the world for our glory. Before Satan came, you were already glorified. Before sicknesses came, you were already glorified. Before wickedness came, God is not coming later. God pre-planned for you. Your job is to know it and to engage it. Don't make it look like Satan is so powerful and there's nothing we can do about it. No, we have the advantage. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So you need to know the things available for your advantage. The name of God is one of it. The anointing is another. The word of God is another. Faith in God is a weapon. He said, this is the victory, 1 John 5:4, that overcometh the world, even our faith. So anybody who believes God is impregnable to the operations of the devil. The Bible said, those of us who believe God, we are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. But you see, the Christian appearing vulnerable and victimized and looking as though God is not kind and is trying to beg God for God to be touched so that God will do something. No, you don't need to do that. When God sent Jesus, his mind was already touched. That was his highest demonstration that he was touched on your behalf. Your job now is to understand the pillars, the ordinances, the structures that have been put in place for your advantage. I wish I had time to deal with all the things I'm mentioning. But this is not what God wants me to talk about today. He has not sent me to talk about his name today. He has not sent me to talk about faith today. He has not sent me to talk about the anointing today. He has not sent me to talk about the word. But there is one unique strategic tool of the kingdom that gives you advantage that God wants me to open your eyes to this evening. And the name of that weapon, the name of that infrastructure, the name of that ordinance, the name of that tool is called mercy. Within the catalog of the weapons and the structures that God has put in place to give you an advantage, one of the most potent is the mercy of God. But guess what? Many believers still don't understand what the mercy of God is or how to deploy the mercy of God. I'm telling you, some of the things we teach you here, if you open your heart to understand them and if you engage them, the world will look at you and they will marvel at the things God will do through your life. You will just rise up like this and take over. And while they are asking, how is it possible? You will just be going on and on and on and on and on, and they will be fascinated because this is our heritage. Glory to God. You were created to be a wonder. You were created to function in glory. You were created to be a marvel to your generation. Praise God. God didn't just save you. He gave you dominion over the earth. You are supposed to live as a being of dominion, not the victim who is looking for help every day. But one of the things you must master is how to wield the resources of the kingdom made for your advantage. And for tonight, we want to zero into the mercy of God. We will look at what mercy is. We will look at the areas where mercy is most effective. We will look at how to deploy mercy. So that from next week, we will begin to see people who things will happen in and around their life. And when you ask them, they say the Lord is merciful. When you ask them, they will say it's the mercy of God. When you ask them, they will say it's the hand of God. I think I'm talking to the wrong audience here. Let me talk to my people online. This week you will see mercy. Yeah. Elohim Shaddai Jireh Adonai, manifest yourself. Yahweh. Moment. Let's explain some things. I want to maintain low tempo so I'm able to explain. You need to get this thing. I need it to enter your consciousness and to reframe your consciousness so that every day as you move, these things define your thought pattern. Let them become strongholds in your mind, so that nothing can remove it. When you understand certain things, look at the psalmist. He said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he said, "I fear no evil." Do you know what level of consciousness the man entered? He said, "For thou art with me." Meaning, he knew something about God's presence that the valley of the shadow of death couldn't perturb him. I'm not talking this one, we feel goosebumps, we are falling everywhere, and we say presence of God. For some of us, presence of God is a feeling. Ah, I felt it. A guy is in the valley of the shadow of death. Meaning everything was against him. His destination was utter destruction. The first thing he said is, "I'm not afraid. I'm not panicking. Oh, what will happen? Am I finished? Never. I'm not ashamed." He said, and he reaffirmed it in the... I'm not saying when you are in church, you are feeling something. When you are in your office and your boss tells you are finished. When you are somewhere and they gang up against you and they say you are finished. Maybe the government of a nation says you are finished. Or you are doing a business. Everybody in that line of business rises up against you and it looks like you are sinking. And instead of crying and begging God, "Where are you? Why? What?" You say, "Lord, I know you are with me. I'm not afraid." That's what the guy was saying. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." And he now began to say something. "I'm not just alone here. I have rods, authorities." He said, "Thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me." And he now said the one that blew my mind. He said, "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over." See, I don't have abundance only when my friends are around. Even when those who say I'm finished and are around, I can still have overflowing dimension. That's what it means that you know it. So when you say presence of God, David knew it. For him, it was not a feeling. It was a reality too real that even death could not shake him. I pray that God will open your understanding to begin to understand these truths to this depth. That when they say the name of God, for you it's not a nomenclature that describes Jesus who came to represent God. For you, it will become a weapon. For you, it will mean you represent God. Because I have his name. If I'm there, he's there. When we say the anointing, it will be beyond a feeling you have. It will be a knowing that there is a garment over your life. And anywhere you go, things change because you are present. When we talk about things in the spirit, they'll become real. Real enough to impact existential things. Otherwise, Christianity will be religion. All of us just gather in church, we're excited. But when we go into the world, where we should manifest God, we become victims. And now, there are many theologies even teaching us how to adopt the way of the world in order to have an advantage. Where are our weapons? He said in Songs of Solomon chapter 4 verse 4,
He said the neck of that tower is a place assembled the weapons, the mantles of many warriors. That means if Daniel operated it, I can operate it. What he carried is still there. I can tap into the frequency. If Daniel could challenge Babylon, it means the corruption of a city can't bring you down. It means if Joseph could defy Egypt, that means the wickedness of a nation cannot bring you down. Listen, nations didn't become wicked today. They have been wicked from time immemorial. But the sons of God walked into those nations and shut them down. He said, time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. There have been many wicked demon kingdoms before you came. Have you not heard about Nineveh? Have you not heard about Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you not heard about Babylon? Have you not heard about Egypt? Nigeria is not the first nation where wickedness has entered. If they defied Babylon, if they defied Egypt, you can shut down wickedness in your nation. The weapons are still present. Are you the first person that is being marginalized by the Game of Thrones? Didn't you read about Daniel? All the wise men of the realm gathered together and reported Daniel and told the king, the law you gave, this man rebelled. They reported you somewhere, you say, I'm finished. No, we don't finish, we take over. We take over because the weapons we use, they are immortal. They are eternal. They don't fade with the generation. They remain forever and ever. Somebody will latch on to an anointing this morning, this evening. You will latch on to a revelation this evening. And you will carry it like a mantle into your world and you will take over. I'm telling you, men that beyond being members of a church, but defiling wicked men in dark places will rise. Men that will defy authorities that are rebellious to the authority of God, they will rise. Take your seat for a moment. Let's study. If our Christianity has no impact on existential things, we have not gotten the truth. He said, thou shalt know the truth, and it will what? Make you free. He said, if the Son of Man shall set you free, John 8:32 and 36, then you shall be free indeed. The proof that you have truth is not that you talk about it, is that you are free, and that you are free indeed. Free from the power of sin, free from the power of the devil, free from the forces of nature and the systemic forces orchestrated by wicked men to sabotage God's agenda. We rise up above all of them. What I'm teaching you here, you will carry it as a weapon to your office. You will carry it as a weapon to your business. You will carry it as a weapon to your ministry. The mercy of God. One of the strongest forces of the realm is the force of mercy. Now, let's look at the etymology of the word mercy. Let me begin from there because I will build on it. When we use the word mercy, it means definite things and you must understand it so that you don't use this reality out of context. The word mercy was used in the Old Testament because it played a role, and it was also used in the New Testament because it also played a role. In the Old Testament, or in the Hebrew, there are three major words used for mercy. Number one is the word hasid. And the word hasid it speaks of steadfast love. It's a kind of love that is not only unconditional, but does not fail. Number two, it speaks of covenant love. Number three, it speaks of loving kindness. So when we are talking mercy, we are talking a steadfast dimension of the love of God. The type of love that God has towards you that nothing will make God change his mind. So when I'm talking mercy, I mean God has taken a disposition of love towards me and nothing can make him change his mind. In fact, as you study mercy, you will discover that mercy becomes more potent when you become more miserable. That means what should disqualify you is what makes God love you more. Then you know mercy is at work. If you enter a state where something that should disqualify you becomes the reason why God reaches out in his love. Then you know this type of love is what the Bible called hasid. It's a love recognized as mercy. Number two, the second Hebrew word for mercy is the word rahamim. And that word is derived from the word rahim. And the word rahim is the word womb. So when we speak of mercy in this context, it's talking about deep compassion. Deep. Deep compassion. Tender affection. Or parental pity. So it's not just steadfast love. It's a deep compassion. That when God looks at you, he senses something so deep. Like when a woman is carrying a child. The type of compassion that comes from within you, from your essence. Not just about the person. It does something to your being. Then you know mercy is at work. Number three, the word for mercy is the word hanan. And that word means to show favor or graciousness or kindness. So from the Hebrew context, mercy speaks of steadfast love, deep compassion, and gracious disposition of favor. So when we say God has mercy towards someone, it means God has taken a posture of love towards that person and he will not change his mind. And that love has a depth in compassion. The same way a father pities a child and reaches out no matter what to assist. And then it means beyond pity, God is favorably disposed towards that person. That person enjoys God's magnanimity. That person enjoys God's favor. So when we say mercy, this is what we are saying. It means wherever you are persuaded, God won't leave me here. Whether I am on top or down, God won't leave me. Whether I am righteous or in sin, God won't leave me. In fact, when I'm in sin, that's when I cry more for mercy. Because there is a steadfastness in the love of God. There is a compassion. When I am failing, I know that God is touched. These things trigger faith and understanding of the intervention that must come to you. And then when I say mercy, I mean people may be a billion. There is something God has towards me that will make him favor me regardless of the number. So I'm not helped. I'm not favored because we are few. We can be a billion. There is a way mercy distinguishes me for favor. That's why I don't use other people's report to define my outcome. Oh, you are going somewhere. They say, listen, they have rejected 50 people. Be careful. Not me. They may have rejected 1,000 people. Mercy is on my life. As I am coming, there is a disposition of favor towards me. My case is different. If you know these things, your life will change. Your mindset will change. You know, Christians are too quick to accept verdicts of failure and rejection. And the reason is because they don't know the heart of God towards them. Now, when you come into the New Testament and you look at the word mercy, there are two major words used for mercy. The first one is Elios. And that one also speaks of compassion. But it speaks of compassion in practicality. That means beyond sympathy, there is empathy. It's a compassion that tells God to reach out. Meaning when God sees you, he can't hold himself until he reaches out to you. This is why when we are in situations, we have expectation of intervention. Because what mercy does is mercy provokes intervention. It's a practical compassion. It's a compassion that moves God to do something on your account. Number two is the word oikitrimos. And oikitrimos speaks of pity and tenderness. So when God is dealing with me, he's dealing with me with tenderness. Now, look at what happened in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3, when Adam sinned. And God came to Adam. Imagine if God poured his anger on Adam. Adam was hiding. He said he was ashamed because he was naked. He thought the consequence of eating the fruit was nakedness. And God was looking at him. So you think the consequence of what you have done is that you are naked and is shame. Adam didn't know that the reason over 6 million Jews were destroyed by Hitler was what he did.
Adam didn't know that the reason billions of people have died of cancer, of hepatitis, of HIV, is traced to what he has done. Adam didn't know that the reason many will go to hell is because of what he has done. What Adam was seeing was, I'm naked. And God came and covered him. If we tell you the weight of what you have done, you know, some of you, you commit sin and then you come, you just cry, you tell, you are weighing, in fact, your action is based on what you feel is the weight of the sin. So, for instance, if somebody lies, he says, Lord, I'm sorry for this weakness. But when he fornicates, he feels more bad. When he murders somebody, he feels more bad. Now, fornication has a very strong effect on you because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But James 2:10 said, if you break one, you've broken all. And if you know the real consequence of sin, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But why you fell into sin and you are feeling bad, what you didn't know is that for God to accept you back, he came down from his throne in the likeness of a son, and he was killed on the cross, and he went to the grave and came back. God didn't tell us that we will go to hell and come back. He did it and he restored us. So when we are talking mercy, we are talking compassion and tenderness in a way that sometimes God doesn't even show you the gravity of what you have done. He just restores you. He just restores you, brings you back into fellowship, and you are excited. If you were to open your eyes to the gravity of what you have done, even you will condemn yourself. So the subject of mercy is one of the greatest guarantees that we have with God. This is not God compromising on his standard, but this is God putting every facility necessary for atonement, so that he is justified to reach out to you and to restore you even when you don't deserve it. So it's on the strength of mercy that our relationship with God is guaranteed. It's on the strength of mercy that our consistent victory over the devil is guaranteed. It's on the strength of mercy that the position of our victory is sustained. Because within mercy, God does not only reach out. Within the context of mercy, God will not change his mind. He will consistently reach out and make sure that you are safe. This is the foundational understanding, the very concept that you must have about the subject of mercy. Now, why does God operate like this in mercy? Because when you are studying the subject of mercy, there are four things mercy is relative to God that insist that God functions the way he does in mercy. Number one, mercy is not just something God does. Mercy is the nature of God. If you read your Bible, you will see it. Exodus 34 verse 6. It said, when the Lord passed by before Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord God. This God is big. He is introducing himself. He just passed. Imagine if I passed by you and I said, Michael, the great Michael. Even you know. He passed by Moses and he said, the Lord, my God, the Lord God. He now began to describe himself. He said, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. So mercy is not just what God does. It's his nature. The Lord God, merciful and gracious is my nature. When I express mercy, I'm living. So the way God lives is through mercy. See the way you breathe to survive. God ventilates life through mercy. If God is not merciful, he affects his essence. I live by mercy. I operate by mercy. I function. It's my nature to be merciful. In Psalm 145 verse 8, he said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great is in mercy. In fact, Paul was describing him
In Ephesians 2:4, he said, God who is rich in mercy. Mercy is what dominates the essence of God. So when you are dealing with God, you must understand that God is merciful. And what does merciful mean? Steadfast love, deep compassion, gracious disposition. That's who God is. Some of us don't understand God from the dimension of his mercy. We think God is our father in the natural. We describe God like our mother in the natural. So we arrogate the weaknesses of our father to God. We arrogate the weaknesses of our mothers to God. Because that's the experience we had growing up. We automatically assume God is so. So if you had a father who doesn't forgive, when you approach God, you also think God is like that. Have you not seen places where they tell children, don't go there? The child now goes there and injures himself. Then they look at him. Suffer it. We told you not to go. Now that you have gone, that thing you will carry. How many of you have seen people like that before? The child jumps into fire. Instead of rushing to pull him out, you hear the mother or the father shouting, I thought I told you not to go there. Is that the time to be saying you told him not to go there, or you rescued the child? And then they even bring the child out of fire. They start beating the child. You, this stupid boy, I told you not to go there. Now you are falling into fire. Your face is burnt. You will suffer it. And then they leave the child for 1 week. It's when infection start entering and neighbors start talking. For his ego's sake, he now calls a chemist. Come and put capsule on that thing. Let it dry up. Now when that child grows up, he now sees God like that. He fell into sin. He commits an error. Now he is supposed to repent, because the idea of repentance is show remorse and don't do it again. But even after repenting, he still thinks God holds it against him. And he's now thinking because of that, that favor he had with God, he won't have again. He thinks because of that, his job, that's the reason he lost his job. He thinks because of that is the reason why he is now a poor man. And anytime you meet him, he is lost in guilt. 10 years later, 15 years later, he is still in guilt because he said God made him poor because of that thing God said he shouldn't do that he has done. So he is defining God from the lens of his father. You will really do a lot of Bible study to help that person. Because even after you explain a concept, he will go and pick one scripture and bring it, which is not even connected. So you will talk and talk and talk and talk. He can never get it. You need to understand that mercy is God's nature. God is not just showing it because he is feeling pity for you. In expression, yes, he does feel pity. But God is showing it because primarily it's his nature. That's why you must believe and rely on his steadfast love. That's why you must believe and rely on his graciousness. That's why you must believe and rely on his deep compassion towards you. Listen, some of the things you are going through, what God is feeling towards you is compassion. You rise and fall. You rise and fall. You rise and fall. And God is feeling compassion for you. When will my son stand? Oh, see his ordination. See his destiny. Time is passing. How can I help my son? But you don't know God. You are thinking God is standing with a javelin and he wants to kill you. And in fact, the reason why you have bad luck, the reason why demons are tormenting you, is because God is leaving them to torment you so that you learn a lesson as you are not hearing word. I'm not saying our actions don't have consequences. I'm saying God is not facilitating those things to destroy us. Rather, God is reaching us to help us so that the consequences of our action does not destroy us. The devil is the one taking advantage of the consequences of our action to destroy us, not God. I'm showing you this. Listen, he appears simple, but this is why many Christians can't flourish. There are strongholds in their minds. If I lie, does it have consequences? Yes. But does God stand with those consequences to see me destroyed? No. God is trying to help me out of it. It's the devil that wants to take advantage of those consequences to destroy me, not God. If you don't understand this, listen. If you don't understand this, even when we are preaching and we are telling you the consequences of the things you do, you may think we are saying God will destroy you for those things. That's not what we are saying. We are telling you what you are doing has consequences. God will try to help you, but it's better for you not to do those things because you may not even know how to access God's help and you may be destroyed. And the devil can take advantage of those things and destroy you even faster. That's why when we preach here, we show you the consequences of living in error. It can destroy you. The devil can take advantage of it. But we are not saying God is against you and trying to destroy you because you fell into error. If you don't understand this, you will hear a message and interpret it differently. So mercy is God's nature. And mercy is not just God's nature. Number two, mercy is the way God expresses His essence. The way God expresses His agenda, His essence, His authority is by mercy. And that's why those who know God, they always entreat His mercy. Every time there's a human need, the first response is God's mercy. So your needs shall not take you away from God. Your needs will assure you that even before you reach out, God has reached out. Because when God sees human need, the first response from God is mercy. Did you read the story of the prodigal son? I will show you in Luke 15 from 11 to 32. Before the guy reached out to the father at all to apologize, the Bible said the father sprang from where he sat, rushed to the boy, kissed him, put his ring in his hand, gave the boy his shoe, and welcomed him to the house. The moment God sees need from man, mercy is activated. If you know how to deploy mercy, you'll be shocked how fast your situations will turn around. When you read your Bible, every time men cried for mercy, there was instant intervention. That's how potent mercy is. Look at the book, the story of Bartimaeus in Mark 10:47. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. You know, when Jesus is moving, that's the revival. That's the move of God. Nations depend on it. Generations depend on it. Dispensations depend on it. God stopped a revival to attend to one man who called for mercy. And the man, he met the man. He said, what do you need me to do for you? He said, that I might see again. He said, receive your sight. Instantly answer came. See, there are many things to hold on to in God. But I tell you, start with mercy. Because one of the major ways God expresses His nature, expresses His wisdom, is through mercy. So in studying mercy, you must understand what mercy is to God. Number one, mercy is God's nature. Number two, mercy is the system through which God interacts with humanity. And then number three, the third thing you need to understand about mercy relative to God is that God's mercy is not God's compromise. God does not compromise His standard. His mercy is operated through His wisdom and His justice. That's why He told Moses, He told them, Paul was telling them what He told Moses in Romans 9:15. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So that I choose to operate with humanity by mercy does not mean I will lower my standard or I will compromise. I will show you how to access God's mercy. Because that you hear that God is merciful does not mean you want to do whatever you want to do because there is mercy. Mercy does not make God compromise. Are you following? You must understand this. It is God's nature. It's God's way of relating with man. But God does not compromise while operating mercy. Are you following? Number four, in the subject of mercy, relative to God, the highest manifestation of God's mercy is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Understand it. There's no story you will read from the Bible that showcases mercy higher than that. The greatest expression, the greatest manifestation is Christ. This is why anytime we want to deal with God on account of mercy, our reference is the finished works of Christ. Because it's in Christ that the greatest dimension, the greatest expression of mercy was manifested. So if I want to trust God for his mercy, every time my strong reason will be Jesus. If I'm going to God seeking mercy, I will not use any other strong reason other than Jesus. Now, hear this. Some of us, when we go to seek God for mercy, we use many things. Lord, look at me. I have been serving you for 10 years. I have not compromised. Have mercy on me. That may buy you some things in the realm, but that's a very low currency. But unfortunately, that's what most of us use. Lord, I kept my virginity for you. Why is my marriage not working? Well, the devil came in. Go cast him out. You kept your virginity, but you don't have character. Work on your character. Praise God. Is he a good thing? Yes, honorable. You should be commended. But that's not an absolute guarantee to victory. Even in marriage. Lord, look at me. I've been serving as an usher in church for the past 10 years, faithfully. Why am I not prospering in my business? Well, the reward for service is in heaven. Learn how to use your faith. I'm telling you this. These things look simple, but I'm showing you why potent things are present, but we are not enjoying them. Many people, when they want to seek mercy, they come with their records. Records of faithfulness. Records of loyalty. Those things are good. God sees them. You will have reward for them in eternity. But the surest presentation, the surest strong reason to present to God is Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:32, if he did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us, he said, how shall he not with him? How shall he not with him give us what? All things. So if you want to have advantage in every realm, the highest expression, the highest statement of mercy that God made was when Jesus hung on the cross. So always stand there when you are having any discussion about mercy. Am I driving this point home at all? Mercy is powerful. Mercy means more to God than what we think. To God, mercy is his nature. To God, mercy is his way of dealing with humanity. To God, mercy must be in place if it can have anything to do with humankind. This is why we always engage mercy. Now, very quickly, let me show you areas in scripture where God demonstrated mercy. Because my goal is to help you believe in this truth, so that you will start engaging it. Because I tell you the truth, no matter what we are enjoying because of faith, because of the anointing, because of the name of Jesus, we need mercy. Because there will be caveats where your deficiencies will make you not to maximize faith, not to maximize the name of Jesus, not to maximize the anointing. You know where mercy becomes excellent. Those caveats where you lack, where you have deficiency, that's where mercy covers for you. The things I don't know that makes me not to operate in faith. The things I don't know that make me not to utilize the name of Jesus well. The things I don't know that make me not to function in the anointing well. That's what mercy makes up for me. So in addition to everything I have in God, I will never undermine mercy. In fact, I put it first. So look at areas where mercy demonstrates its excellency. Number one, in the area of judgment. As you start dealing with God, one thing you will discover is that God is also a judge. And because of that, you will notice that actions have retributions. In fact, some of them are sanctioned by spiritual laws. This is where you see the beauty of mercy. In James chapter 2 verse 13, the man was speaking and he told us something, the B part. He said, mercy rejoiceth over judgment. See, when you are dealing with God, if God does not show mercy, you will notice that our best is still not good enough. That's why when God is interacting with you, why he's commending you for your consecration, the reason you are actually approved beyond that consecration is his mercy. Because all of us, one way or the other, we fail. I'm telling you, the best of us keep failing. The best of us. This is not to motivate us to say, oh, thank God, if the best of us fail, that means it's okay. That's not what I'm teaching you. I'm just telling you that as you are in this body, as you are in this body, perfection is possible, but before you attain it, you will fail many times that should have disqualified you. The reason you continued even before you arrive at that perfection is because many junctions of judgment, mercy said no. If mercy didn't rise to say no, you would have been swallowed up before you even matured into perfection. Now, let me show you a scripture. Jesus was teaching. Matthew chapter 10 verse 33. He said, whosoever shall deny me before men, he said, he also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know what Jesus is saying? Based on the principle of judgment, if you deny me, I will deny you. If you reject me, I will reject you. Now ask yourself, who is the lead apostle that Jesus commanded to lead the church? It was the one who denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. That is the same person that Jesus came and said, you will lead the church. Now, how did Peter qualify? Was there a consecration? What was his credential? His credential was violation. Now, does God endorse it? No. But mercy excused judgment and gave Peter allowance to grow. In fact, in Mark 16:7, when Jesus told the apostles to meet him in Jerusalem, he knew that Peter knew the consequence of what he did, and Peter wouldn't show up. Because Peter was there when Jesus was speaking. If you deny me before men, I will deny you too. So when Jesus said, tell the disciples to go to Jerusalem, he now said, and Peter. That Jewish man will disqualify himself. Hope you know that Judas killed himself. If Jesus gathered the disciples and Peter heard that they have met Jesus in Jerusalem, the second suicide officer would have been Peter. So he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. So that the person conveying the message will say, Peter, the Lord says I should tell you too. That's mercy prevailing over judgment. Based on the law of the realm, Peter was no longer qualified. But he said what? And Peter. You think those of us preaching today, we are perfect? Many times, even the personal consecrations God gave us, many times we violated them. Because we grew and we are still growing. There are certain things God told you that God said, don't say. You went to the public in order to validate your ministry. That was the first thing you said. Meanwhile, what you don't know is that for saying that thing before the time, devils should have killed you. But you know what God did? He assigned three angels. Follow him for the next 2 years. And you don't know that that angel didn't come because you have rank. That angel came because you were foolish. And mercy said no. Because you said what you shouldn't say. Now, sometimes you are ministering. You now saw the angel. It now became another avenue for stupidity. You say, well, last month, some set of angels were handed to me because my apostolic ministry has now gone global. No, sir. Nobody's talking about your apostolic ministry. It's your death that they came to preserve. Ask those who are preachers. Have you not said things before that your heart, you know you have erred? Ah, I shouldn't have said this. But you are in a place where you need to prove to them that there's a prophet here. So you told them, listen, when Jesus came to my room, who told you to say it?
Jesus himself told me that in this season, he's going to do this. He's going to... Who told you? You were just brought into the counsel of God. You were exposed to the counsel of the Almighty. Because God wanted to number you, you have disqualified yourself. But when God looked at you, instead of judgment, he chose mercy. Now, because of what you have said, you have revealed to demons an agenda that should have been secret. Now, demons will start hunting everybody. In fact, sometimes we go as far as saying the consecration. In this season, God is saying, if you are not fasting, if you are not praying, you will not be part of those I'm using. You don't know. That's a spiritual strategy. It's not supposed to be revealed. Now, the devil will mobilize demon. Anybody who is fasting and studying, they stop them, tempting them. And many will fall because of you. But God told you because of what he wanted to do with you. Because you have altered it, you have both exposed yourself and exposed those God is raising. By judgment, you should be cut off. Not even God, devils. But God deploys angels and say, God, that's my little one. He has not grown in wisdom. Guard him. For the next 2 years, stay with him. You now went into another layer of foolishness and you now said, they have added angels to this calling. This ministry have new commissioners. Our rank have increased. Because you see... Hey, sing that song. Sing that song. You are in the spirit. Help me. Help me, choir.
I'm amazed, Lord.
I'm amazed.
How about you show me mercy? Shinekebo.
Shinekebo.
Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. I'm amazed, Lord.
I'm amazed.
How you show me.
Over judgment. As a personal principle, I am very strict with myself and I'm strict with the people I disciple because I know I'm raising leaders. And Peter said our judgment will be more severe. And the Bible said, judge yourself so you are not judged. So I'm very strict with myself. Those of you who listen to me, you know, very strict with those who follow me. But why we are yet doing that, we will never undermine the place of mercy because we miss the mark too many times. There was a time God moved me to sow a seed and he told me what the seed was meant for. It wasn't the news. I went somewhere and to prove to them the level of debt that we have for God, how nothing matters to us anymore, I stood and I uttered it. I lost my peace. I knew that based on the ordinance, I will either be judged or I have missed that season. But God showed mercy. The thing even happened faster than expected. Even me, I stood and I knew that, listen, if God will count iniquity, no one will stand. I'm telling you, if you don't understand mercy, Satan will kill you with accusations. There is grace for you to live for God, to be consecrated to God, but in case you err, the Bible said the righteous falleth seven times they rise again. Don't allow guilt bury you. Some people have not been able to do anything for God in 10 years because the devil kept telling them, that thing you did, you violated God, you know, that's why this ministry will never work again. That's why they are down. And they even turn it to a doctrine. Some have not excelled in business for 15 years. The devil has taken advantage because they don't know. Deploy grace to live for God in purity, in holiness, in righteousness. But in case you err, don't die there. Ask for mercy. Mercy prevails over judgment. The devil will want to use guilt to kill you. And you will think you are dying for God. And you even call it a penance. But what you don't know is that the devil is whispering lies to you. God wants you to go forward. Don't stop where you are. Read the Bible. Go and look at the story of David. When David took the wife of one of his generals, committed adultery with her, he should be killed according to the law of his days. But what happened? He repented. Meaning he turned from that lifestyle and he asked for mercy. Psalm 51. Read verse 1 and 12. See the prayer of mercy of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David understood mercy. Then 2 Samuel 12 verse 13. The prophet came to him. And see what he told him. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord had put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. That means David should have died. The judgment was death. But they said, thou shalt not die. And it's not only once David was in this situation. If only the judgment of God was to function with us, believe me, none of us qualify. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the grace of God, all come to empower us to live holy. But trust me, we are all on a journey to perfection. We emphasize consecration with all our hearts because it's unreasonable, it's rebellious, it's satanic to make a practice of sin. But while we are pressing through grace unto perfection, mercy is ever present. Because if mercy is withdrawn, we can't attain God's standard. As you journey through life, you will need this. Because there are many times the devil will come, the accuser of the brethren. He wants you to give up and withdraw from the race because of one error you committed. Anytime Satan comes, tell him, God is still working on me. By the strength of his grace, anywhere I fall, I repent. I won't do it again. But I know God will not hold it against me. So that you can keep going forward. The reason some of you slowed down in destiny 15 years ago is because you didn't know that mercy prevails over judgment. You have carried the guilt for 10 years. You have carried the guilt for 15 years. And the devil kept servicing it. Meanwhile, what he has succeeded in doing is to cut you off ordination. In the name of Jesus, any order of judgment that the devil has used to stop you, I speak the mercy of God over you now. Number two, please sit down. Mercy does not only atone for judgment. Mercy also saves. So when a man falls, repents, turns from that evil, and God averts judgment, God doesn't leave him there. Mercy will reach out to take him from that situation. So mercy saves. This is why we cannot do without mercy. In fact, in the doctrine of salvation, the ground, the foundation of the whole subject is the mercy of God. Ephesians 2 verse 4. Look at what Paul said. God, he said, but God who is rich in mercy for his love, for the great love wherewith he loved us. So if there was no mercy, love would have been impotent. So every time there is salvation, mercy spoke. That's why verse 5, it said we are saved through grace. So it was mercy allowing love to function and love allowing grace to find expression. That's what brought us salvation. So when mercy is at work, God will not avert judgment, so you remain there. Oh, I fell into fornication. God showed mercy. He didn't destroy me. Judgment was averted. But God won't just avert judgment for you to continue in fornication. Grace will be released through mercy to bring you out of it. So mercy saves. God doesn't just avert, He takes you out of it so that subsequent judgment will not still come. When we study mercy, we must understand that within the syllabus of mercy is salvation and deliverance. That's why anytime you are in a pit or in a situation where you cannot help yourself, you cry for mercy. Mercy is an instrument of salvation. And the way mercy works is that because mercy has the power to avert judgment, because mercy is a covenant dimension of love, there is no situation you find yourself that mercy cannot reach you. That's why mercy is the bedrock for salvation. It has the power to avert judgment. It has the power to provoke covenant love. And it has deep compassion to reach out to you where you are. So within the context of mercy is the possibility of salvation. Look at Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Paul was telling us how he got saved and was brought into the ministry. Nobody preached to Paul. And you could not even preach to Paul. He was a religious devout. Paul would have perished and gone to hell. But mercy insisted on Paul. So Paul told us, I understand this mercy well. Because the reason I'm part of the commonwealth of Israel today is because mercy saved me. He said, me, I don't know about others. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an injurious man. He said, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy because I did what I did in ignorance. I was a persecutor. I was an injurious man. I was a blasphemer. Hope you know these are some of the greatest sins. Blasphemy. Paul said, but even in the pit of blasphemy, mercy could reach out and bring me out. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an injurious man. He said, but mercy found me. And you can read the story in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. The guy was on a journey of destroying the church. He wasn't in the room praying and fasting. He was actively in the job on his way. Acts 9, 4 to 6. Light struck from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Say, who are you, Lord? I thought in the equation of salvation, somebody has to be preached to about Jesus as Lord. And you must believe and acknowledge him. Who are you? I don't even know you. Jesus said, rise up, go into the city. You'll be told what to do. While Saul was waiting, Jesus went to Ananias and told Ananias, go and tell him about me. The guy was on his own in rebellion. Jesus encounters him, tell him to stay somewhere. Jesus go to carry an evangelist who was refusing to preach to him. Ananias said, why should we preach to this man? This is the same person persecuting the church. Jesus said, don't worry. Acts 9:15, he will suffer for my name's sake. You go and preach to him first. And Ananias stood up in obedience to Christ and went. As he was yet talking to Paul, the scale fell off his eyes. Paul rose up immediately and Paul began to preach from Damascus. From Damascus, he started making impact. Mercy is a precursor of salvation. Listen, I don't know what you are going through. I know you have fasted. You have tried consecration. You have tried everything you know. You have exercised your faith. It's not working. There is something that can save a blasphemer. There is something that can save you from the worst situation. It's the mercy of God. He reached Paul in the state of blasphemy. Where are you that mercy can pick you out? That's why I told you, ask those who are officers among us here. You don't use every weapon for everything. There are issues where you use shotguns. There are issues where you use rifles. There are issues where you use grenades. There are issues where you use missiles. It's not every issue you use the same thing. Some of you, all you know is, man of God, pray for me. Man of God, pray for me. You are on a queue for 6 months. Man of God has not had time for you. Don't wait until they come for your burial. There are other weapons in the kit. The two set has weapons. Mercy is one of it. Mercy saves. It can save you from sin. It can save you from death. It can save you from poverty. It can save you from the afflictions of life. It can save you from any situation. Just know how to access it. See, when I study mercy, right? Mercy gives me so much confidence and audacity. I don't believe there's any situation I will find myself in that won't come out. I don't know what that thing is. I can't imagine any situation. I'm telling you the truth. This is my consciousness. I don't know any situation that I will fall into today that I won't come out. Because I found a key that mercy can save anybody from any situation. I'm not begging for difficult situations, but if I find myself in anyone, I know the horns of the altar. I will entreat mercy until salvation will come. You can be saved from kidnappers by mercy. You can be saved from sin by mercy. You can be saved from gang up by mercy. You can be saved from sickness by mercy. Read your Bible. Look at Bartimaeus. He didn't know any other thing, but he knew mercy. Acts 10:47. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't know demonology to cast out devils. He doesn't know the principle of faith to know what to do. All he was shouting was mercy, mercy, mercy. Jesus had no choice but to stop and to answer him. Your business is failing. Relationship is failing. Marriage is failing. Ministry is failing. Why not try mercy? You will see the excellency of mercy. It will not only save you, but the pace, the speed, the alacrity with which mercy will save you, you will be shocked. Number three, mercy does not only avert judgment. Mercy does not only save. Mercy also brings restoration. I quoted already for you Psalm 51 verse 1 and 12. When David sinned, he lost the joy of salvation. He knew this one is not fasting that will bring it. He knew this one is not declarations that will bring it. It's not prophetic word. He knew there was one thing that could provoke any form of restoration. He said, Lord, verse 1, begin from verse 1. See the prayer he prayed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That word is still mercy. Have mercy upon me according to your mercy. According unto the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. The guy knew something. He knew something. Verse 12. He now presented the petition. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy spirit. Now, what he needed was the joy of his salvation. The question is, what do you need restored? Bartimaeus needed restoration of sight. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus came. What do you want me to do for you? He said, that I might see again. And Jesus said, receive your eyesight. David needed joy of salvation. Bartimaeus needed eyesight. What do you need? The currency to buy it is mercy. Some of you need a relationship restored. Your helpers have disappeared. And some of them disappeared because you acted foolishly. The day he decided to respond to your message, that was the day you began with apology. Please, so don't be offended. There is this need I have. I wanted to... You were chatting somebody for 6 months. The first day he responded, that was the day you began with a demand. He will now say, okay, this is a foolish man. He will put you on block permanently. That's the same person that should have sponsored that your program. That's the person that should have sponsored that budget you were planning for that project. But you didn't have the fortitude for patience to build trust and relationship. You sabotaged it. There's nothing anybody will tell that man again for him to take you serious, except if mercy shows up. except if mercy shows up. Some of you, they give you somebody's number. I see them sometimes. I'm so irritated. Forgive me, I'm not Jesus Christ. But I don't respond to most of them. Somebody sent me more than 24 messages. He didn't even have the sense to introduce himself. Oh, this is me. This is where I'm from. Please. Man of God, please help me. The next thing I saw, account number. He didn't even have the patience to wait for me to read the message. At the time I was opening the message, there were over 15. Man of God, please help me. Account number. Man of God, you have to help me. Account number. I just said, oh, the glory of a fool is a shame. Scriptures, there is a verse for everything. The glory of a fool is a shame. I don't know you from Adam. You have not introduced yourself. I don't even know if you are a robot. I don't know if you are a spy. I don't know if you are a scammer. I don't know if you are trying to set me up. You don't have they don't even have the courtesy to introduce themselves. You have not even waited for me to reply. Some will chat you, good morning, apostle. I believe you are doing well. Wow, I'm happy what God is doing with you. Man of God, please, please, just look, send something to me now. I need money. If I show you my messages, you'll be shocked. I'm telling you. There's one who told me, yeah, he had a challenge with, they gave him an agricultural land or something, and he squandered the money. The income that came, he used it, according to him, he used it for something, thinking he will get money quickly. But now they are putting pressure on him and they are about to embarrass him. Please, he knows that I have the heart of God. I should help him. Wait, oh, I've not responded. He came back the next day. This thing I'm telling you, man of God, please, it's urgent. Don't neglect me at this time. You say you are a man of God. I say, that's why you are where you are. That's why you are where you are. Before I knew what was happening, he traveled from wherever and came here and besieged me in front here. And I said, okay, since you are here, let's understand. How much are we talking about? Guess what? 50 million. Because I'm selling gold here. He thinks this is diamond business. So I will put hand into a container and remove 50 million and say, take. Meanwhile, this person has not spoken with me for the past 7 years. He just met me somewhere before where I was teaching some people and he joined the class and that was how we knew. He came 7 years later. He sent a message, I have not replied. He began to put pressure and try to blackmail me that I say I'm a man of God. He travels here, besieged me, and he expects that because I heap money here, I will just throw hands somewhere and bring 50 million and give him. I said, for how long were you handling this project? He said, for 14 months. So in 14 months, you spent 50 million. No. What you need now is, first of all, even me who is here, I don't squander 50 million in 14 months. No project, no investment, no account. He couldn't account for 1 million, the money left. He said he used it for something. What is this something? Till today, he has not mentioned. The Bible says, bear your yoke while you are young. Some lessons need to be learned early. 50 million. Do you know how many young people I have here who have businesses that I need to support with 5 million, 10 million to do something reasonable? I will carry 50 million and give you because you squandered in 14 months for something. As I'm talking to you, he's still sending message today. The last one he sent, he said, remember the last time when we met in Makodi. Remember, you told me, if I have a need, I should meet you. You will help me. I now ask myself, only God knows the kind of prayer people are sending to him from earth. You don't know what we see here. Meanwhile, we help people on daily basis. Those who live around me will tell you, there is hardly a day that I don't give somebody money. I'm telling you, ask those around me. But I tell you, we see foolishness in propensities unimaginable. Barista is looking at me and wondering, what a word. Welcome to earth. This is the cosmos. This is where we live. But God is what? Rich in mercy. I am learning mercy. I'm not rich in mercy. I'm learning. Praise God. I'm learning mercy. Glory to God. But the point is what? When you cry for mercy, God will answer. That's why he alone is God. Let's honor God for 1 minute. Sit down for a moment. Mercy restores. See, most of you have lost things. Instead of contending for restoration, you think by numbing your mind and moving forward, you will move. There are certain things that if you lose, your destiny will be affected. You must be able through discernment to know the things that you must get back. For some of us, it's time. For some of us, it's relationships. For some of us, they are giftings. For some of us, even resources. If you check your life and you have lost anything that your destiny still needs, hold on to mercy. Mercy can bring that thing back. Listen, there are systems in God's help. One of it is restoration. The way God works restoration is that he can cause your cycle to repeat so that the grace that made that thing possible is available again, or he will give you speed so that you will run into your next season ahead of schedule. And then you enter into the grace that produces it. But one way or the other, restoration is a must. Don't let things that your destiny need to go. And then you say it is well, we are moving on. There are things you can never move on while they are behind you. That's why God creates a system of restoration. And the quickest way to route restoration is through mercy. Prophecy can bring restoration. But I tell you, mercy is the fastest way to bring any kind of restoration. Some of you listening to me now, you've lost seasons. Even you know that where you are now, you are not supposed to be here. You see certain people doing certain things. You can tell when God told you 15 years ago to do those things and you missed. You know the people. Some of you, you know the people that substituted you in God's agenda in your territory. You are seeing them every day. You are seeing yourself. The thing is, don't envy them. Don't give up. There is a system called restoration. If you cry for mercy, your time can be restored. Your season can be restored. Your relationships can be restored. And I stand on this truth to prophesy over someone. You receive your restoration now. Yeah. Teaching, mercy can avert judgment. Mercy can provoke salvation. Mercy can engender restoration. If you are in a situation where verdict has already been passed, you don't have any connection, you don't have any advantage, don't give up. Cry for mercy. Some of you is on your job, some of you is in your business. The guards have sat down and said, this one is a failure. Don't help him again. It looks like all hope is lost. Don't give up. Some of you, you are in a pit. It's like you are finished. Nobody is coming to help you. Even you know. Still don't give up. Now ask yourself, who was coming for Daniel in the lion's den? And even if somebody were to come, when will they come? This is the same lion that tore the other people they threw in before they touched the ground. But mercy can bring salvation. And some of you, you have lost too much. You have lost your reputation. You have lost your resources. You have lost your helpers. You have lost almost everything that has hope, that gives hope to a human being. Still don't give up. Cry for mercy. I'm telling you, you see people dressed walking on the street. Some people are naked. Forget the suit, the gown they are wearing. Everything that brings advantage, dignity and value, they've lost it. They are just walking like walking cops. They know. But even if you are in that state, the Bible says there is hope for a tree that is cut off. It says at the scent of water, it will sprout again. Mercy advance judgment. It's never too late with mercy. Mercy saves and mercy restores. Anything I have lost, I know there is something called restoration. There's a principle. It will come back into my destiny. Even in science, we understand that nothing is truly lost, because matter is neither created nor destroyed. It's only transformed from one form to another. God has the power to bring that thing back into my life. And I don't know what you have lost. Standing under this unction, I decree restoration over your life. Sit down for a moment. I'm taking time to itemize this so you can apply them to your life. Because I'm going to show you soon how to provoke mercy, so that when you provoke it, you know where to apply it. You apply it to remove judgment. You apply it to engender salvation. You apply it to provoke restoration. And then number four, mercy engenders preservation. When you find people who have gone through hell yet standing, it's not always that they are strong. The mistake you will make is that when you find people who have weathered too many storms standing, you'll say, this is a strong man. Somebody called me, I think that was last year. He said, I used to underrate you. They are proud people. You look at somebody, a man of God like you, you say you used to underrate him. He said, but when I saw what you passed through 4 years ago, I say you are a strong man. I told him, I'm not strong. I was helped. That's where I got that phrase from. If you see a man standing, it's because he's helped of God. Because even me, I know I would have broken. There are things you will go through that will overwhelm you. Don't make the mistake of thinking the mighty you see never went through things that overwhelmed them. Some things, when you hear them, your word will pass before you in a moment. You will know you are finished. Even as you are moving, you don't know where you are going. Something is just carrying you forward. Until you now turn back, you discover the turbulence is behind you. You have passed. You won't know how for a lifetime. Maybe out of pride, you may want to make some statement and say, well, I know. Deep inside your heart, you know you didn't know how you came out. Because when mercy is at work in the life of a man, one of the ways it shows is in preservation. Lamentation 3:22-23. He said, it's for the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He said, his compassion faileth not. He said, they are new every morning. Meaning, even the strongest of us, if mercy were not at work, would have been consumed. So when you see people who go through thick and thin, weather storms, go through the fires and the flames, one of the things you can be sure sustain them is mercy. Look at the life of Lot. Exodus 19:16. You think Lot came out because he was an intercessor? No. Did he come out because he was righteous? No. The Bible said it was the mercy of God that brought Lot out of that affliction. Genesis. Check verse 16 for me. You know the story. Lot was not even aware judgment was coming. It was Abraham that prayed for him. Now, see what the Bible said. Why he lingered? Because even when the angel came, the guy was lingering. The fire would have caught up with him. He said, why he lingered? The man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord be merciful unto him. They brought him forth and set him without the city. That means outside the city. Even with Abraham's prayer, if not for mercy, Lot would have died. Because when they told him, go quickly, he was delaying. The angels had to come back and operate outside the script they were given. They dragged the man and his family and threw them out of the city. They would have perished. So when you see people who are preserved, it's mercy. Sometimes God wants to save you. You are too much in a rush. You are about to go out and enter an accident. In order for you not to enter that accident, as you are going, a nail will drag your clothes and tear it. You will quarry and quarry and quarry and go back. Use 10 minutes to change. That's why you are alive today. You may never know until you go to heaven. Your anxiety would have killed you. But as you were rushing, a nail tore you. Sometimes it's even an animal. A dog will come from nowhere and brush you and stain you. And then you have to change. That's why you are alive. And then there are other times you are almost entering the vehicle. Somebody else who doesn't have mercy out smarted you and came in. You now quarreled and quarreled and quarreled. The person say, I don't sit down here. I know they go anywhere. You fought and fought, and God ensured that you failed that fight. 30 minutes later, you are passing in another vehicle. That one that you were forced out of, that you wanted to insist to enter to your death. You see the tires up. You will know that you are not alive because you are wise. He said the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. It's of the Lord that what? Showeth mercy. You are not winning because you are fast. You are not winning because you are strong. You are winning because God is merciful. Now when you understand this, every day you now invoke mercy for preservation. For by strength shall no man prevail. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Meaning, you can have all human logic right and still not make it, if not for mercy. Naturally, the swiftest person should win the race. Naturally, the strongest person should win the battle. But there are times when the permutations go wrong. That's when you need mercy to speak for you. He said, although the horse is prepared for the day of battle, victory is the Lord's. Paul said in Acts 26:22, I continue to this day because the Lord helped me. May God help you never to think you are here today because you are wise. Never to allow evil enter your heart. To think you are at the level where you are because you are smart. If you are sincere with yourself, there are caveats you will never be able to explain. Only mercy can fill those voids. And as you journey from this service, those caveats will become many, because the voice of mercy over your life will increase. Mercy preserves. I already quoted to you 2 Chronicles 20:20-22. Jehoshaphat and his army were preserved by mercy. The Lord is good. His mercy is endured forever. That was how they won the battle. They didn't win by fighting. In fact, when they came out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, the Lord reminded them, you did not come out of that land into this land by the strength of your arm. It was not bow and arrow that brought you here. It was the hand of God. You are going to play your part. But while you are playing your part, always remember what makes the difference is his own part. And his part is mercy. Let these things form your consciousness. Let it saturate your thoughts. Finally, because of time, mercy engenders divine help. He said in Hebrews 4:16,
come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace for help in times of need. When you find a man that God is merciful towards, the help of God is with that man. Beyond his ability, the finger of God is at work in his life. And I tell you, those who have the help of God, they will tell you, the difference is very clear. Because in this life, you race with men and you race against spirits. You are not only dealing with men, but if you always have the help of God, it will be by the instrumentality of mercy. If mercy is not at work in your life, help will be far from you. Now, having seen the importance of mercy, how do we procure mercy? How do we procure mercy? Because mercy may be present, but you may not experience it. It's first of all a sovereign operation of God, but because we are children of the light, God has given us secrets on how to access it. In Romans 9:15, he said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, those of us who are saved, who are born of God, who are justified, we are the people he's showing mercy. So you don't quote that scripture and say, well, God will show mercy on who he will show mercy. Maybe he didn't choose to show mercy on me. No. When he saved you, he already showed you mercy. So we are the people he's talking about that he will show mercy to. Now that you are part of those that he said he will show mercy to, you must understand how to make mercy a daily experience. It shouldn't be a once in a while thing. You don't need judgment averted once in a while. You don't need restoration once in a while. You don't need preservation once in a while. You don't need salvation once in a while. You need it every day. And if you need it every day, it means you must have mercy on a daily basis. Now, how do I access the mercy of God? 5 ways quickly. Number one, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust anything other than God, you are on your own. He said, woe unto him that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. There are many people who are trusting God for mercy, but they've made an idol out of men. They've made an idol out of things. This is why mercy is available. They can't experience it. Those who obtain mercy are those who trust in the name of the Lord. Those who trust God, mercy is a byproduct in their life. Look at what Titus 3:5 said. He said, we were not saved by the works of our righteousness, which we have done. He said, but according to his mercies, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were saved by his mercy. But how did we enter that mercy? Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. So those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they are saved. So we got salvation by mercy, but this salvation became active when we put our faith in Christ. So the first way to have mercy is to always trust God. You are going into a business. Thank God for the connections. Thank God for the savings. Thank God for the investments. Thank God for the intelligence. Thank God for the experience. But don't go based on that. Put your trust in the Lord. He said the horses are prepared for the day of battle. It means everything is already aligned. The principles are correct. The strategies are correct. He said, but victory is the Lord's. This is why those of us who are children of God, we play our part, humanly speaking. We study. In fact, we excel because we have the mind of Christ. We prepare. We ensure excellence because we have an excellent spirit. We are not novices. We are not naive about the business, about the assignment. But as we are going, we understand that God makes the difference. And so our trust will always be in the Lord. He said, others trust in chariots and horses. He said, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. If you will enjoy mercy
on a daily basis, keep your trust in God, in your career, in your business, in your ministry, in your every enterprise you fight yourself. Put your trust in God. And this should not be a religious cliche. This should be an active, functional operation in your heart, proven by your actions. Because you can't say you trust God and you don't have time for God. There are many people who, when they were poor, they had time for God because they were trusting God to lift them. Now that they have been lifted, they have board meeting. They have investment, dinner. All kinds of language come. They are no longer available. But they are saying, no, come on, I trust Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. No. This faith must be functional. It must be active. You demonstrate it through your availability. Reasonable availability. Because now sometimes we become so zealous that we are also putting programs that are unreasonable. You are available to God. Your heart is there. And you are part of God's agenda. That's when mercy will become a guarantee in your life. Number two, how do you occasion mercy? By coming to Him for mercy. You don't stand at a distance and you are saying, Lord, you know I trust you. Please, don't forget me. No. Mercy is obtained when you come. He said in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne of grace so that you can obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Imagine the prodigal son. Luke 15:11-32. Imagine if he was in the foreign land and he's sending letters. Daddy, have mercy on me. You don't obtain mercy like that. The guy came home. He came back to the father. It was his return that occasioned mercy. This is why we say those who need mercy must repent. Because repentance is turning away and turning unto. If you don't turn to Him, you can't have mercy. Are you following? Come back. Don't be afar off and you are expecting you have mercy. Those who obtain mercy and those who walk in mercy, they always commune with God. They always interact with God. Because as you engage, it flows. Imagine if Bartimaeus sat down and said, well, I heard God is around. Me too, I will take my own. If it will be, it will be. It will never be. It's those who come, it's those who demand that obtain mercy. Some of us, mercy is available, but we are not placing demand. Lord, have mercy on me in my ministry. Have mercy on me in my career. See, there are times when you will spend 3 days asking for mercy. Things are going haywire. Don't just think it will work out fine. I know, maybe, of course. No, don't take chances about destiny. Any area where you know you are exercising faith is not working, all the connections you have are not working, shut down everything. Come to Him and ask Him for mercy. The woman with the issue of blood came to Him. Bartimaeus came to Him. The prodigal son came to Him. Don't be afar off and hope that mercy will meet you there. You obtain mercy when you ask for mercy, when you come for mercy. Number three, how do you obtain mercy? By sustaining the disposition of humility. Mercy is not for the proud. Don't think I'm a child of God. By default, I will have mercy. If that is the case, look at us. See what most of us are going through. Does that suggest to you that mercy is arbitrary? No. There are precursors for walking and accessing mercy. You may be a child of God. You are proud on your job. Anything that humbles you, dear, bear it. Because you made 10 million now, nobody will rest again. Everybody smells when you are coming around, even in church. These ushers, do they brush at all? Even when they are preaching, you sit like this. I beg. Me, it's only apostle I came here for. I just want to hear the word of God and go away. When somebody says, sister, hi. Keep acting that movie. You have not Ask those our fathers who are 80. They will tell you some stories about life.
The moment you wear your uniform, you are like the commander general of the whole earth. Because you are a police officer. You are an army officer. Nobody is a human being again. You walk like this, as if you are Goliath's uncle. Hey, captain, shabba! Don't worry. One day they will carry you like this. They will carry you.
There is only one sovereign God. One. You are not him. Humble yourself.
Now you have a jeep. Nobody will cough again. Even when it's raining, people are standing by the roadside. You splash water on them.
Go and buy your own. What are you doing there? Lazy people.
When this life humbles you, you will learn through suffering what you should have learned through revelation. The higher you go, the more the demand for humility. Otherwise, the one who should show you mercy will be the one who will resist you. He said in James 4:6, God resisted the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. I've seen some things. When you meet great people, usually it's their protocol officers that the greatness enter their head more than the great people. When you come, they look at you like a fly, as if you are a fly. The way they are looking at you, sometimes you are wondering, I'm a human being, sir. Have you not seen my special? When you greet them, they are like, if they want to talk, that means I have no choice but to talk. You now hear what? They won't even make a sentence. What? That means they are wondering, how did a creature like you get access to this office? Sometimes they will leave you first and go and start quarreling those at the gate. Do you now let every creature, everything come here now? He's not the boss, It's protocol. Then 1 month later, they sack him. He's now holding altar, praying, Lord, my enemies have failed.
No, there's no enemy that has failed. You are reaping what you invested in with all your heart.
The God that should lift you up begins to resist you. Now, if God is fighting you, who do you run to?
It's the heart. You obtain mercy based on the disposition of your heart. Be broken. The psalmist, Psalm 51 verse 1, after he prayed for mercy, verse 17, he said, a contrite heart and a broken spirit, thou, O Lord, cannot despise. He said, for the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart and a broken spirit. So he didn't just pray. He knew the posture that receives mercy. Some of us are crying for mercy, but we are proud. We are arrogant. We are full of ourselves. So even God can't help us. When God shows up, our pride will push him back. That's why, and I will show you, one of the requirements for mercy is that you show others mercy. So if you are too proud, you can't find mercy. So if you want to have mercy, number one, what do you do? Have faith in Jesus. Number two, what do you do? Repent, or what I call come boldly. Turn from every other thing and turn to him. If you don't repent, you can't have mercy. If you don't come to him and leave every other, you can't have mercy. Number three, you want to have mercy? Humble yourself and depend on him. Humble yourself. Mercy is for the humble. And I'm not talking this political humility where we just quote things and act in public to be seen and perceived in a certain way. I told somebody, most times we fight to keep reputation, but integrity is more important than reputation. Integrity is who you are. Reputation is what people perceive you to be. Instead of fighting for reputation, fight for integrity. If you have integrity, you will have reputation. But you can have reputation and no integrity. So before you project something for people to perceive you in a certain way, become that thing. Number four, you want mercy? You must have mercy on others to have mercy. So it's not just humility. It's humility that is also demonstrated in compassion. Those who don't show mercy don't have mercy. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. An apostle just reached out to some of our people in the UK. He said, I'm coming to have a meeting there. This is the hall we want to use. Can you help us with negotiation? When they told me, I said, pay for the hall. Let them use it. We will pay. And my pastor said, the money big. I said, do you know how many nations we go to? When you pay for one, sometimes they pay for 10. What you don't give, don't expect it. You are wasting your time. The rent will fight you. Most of the meetings we do, people rise from nowhere and pay. As you show mercy, mercy is shown to you. God taught me personally. When God started blessing me, He started teaching me spiritual secrets. I told you gratitude last Tuesday. Oh, when people bless me, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The more I said it, the more it increased. It now went further. You too bless others. Those who come to my office sometimes, I'm the one who give them money. Those who work here will tell you. Somebody come, he's exercising faith. I say, no. All this person need now is food. Take. We trust God, but take this one first. Every day. Not one, not two, not three. Ask them. They give me envelopes from here. Sometimes people sow seeds. Before I leave here, we dispatch it to others. As you are showing mercy, you are just becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. Bigger and bigger and bigger. Show compassion to people, you have compassion. Show goodness to people, you have goodness. Show mercy to people, you have mercy. Give resources to people, you have resources. It's the law. That's why the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The problem of the guy who never has or never becomes is that he's waiting to only receive. When you see him happy, he has collected something. If he has to give something, it's like cutting his flesh. It pains him so much. That's why they remain small. Some of you can't forgive. You live in a world of retribution. If they do anything against you, the person must pay back. That's why there are other 50 people who are saying you too, they must pay you back. Because you activated a system and an atmosphere around your own life. Even James 2:13, before he said mercy prevails over judgment, he said you should show mercy to others first. James 2:13, show us the scripture. For he shall have judgment without mercy that had showed no mercy. That means anybody who does not show mercy to others, when God engages that person, God won't show him mercy. It's only judgment he will see. So you don't show mercy, get ready for judgment. Mercy is only for those who show mercy. As important as mercy is, as available as mercy is, many may never experience it. That's why anything that attack people, attack them. They are never exonerated from judgment. What hits others, hits them. They are never saved from any danger. You are wondering, why is your own Christianity? Why are you not different from others? Because you are not engaging the principles of the kingdom. See, it's not everything that begins with anointing or gifts. There are times when we come to minister, we flow in the anointing. We flow in the gifts of the Spirit. We make prophetic declaration. There is also a realm of principles. Because God wants you to grow and to become. That's why we teach you many principles here. So that in the practicality of it, you access spiritual things that have existential implication.
And it's in that pathway that you are transformed. This is why principle is more important than the operation of giftings and anointings. If I'm only ministering to you by the anointing and by gifting, you may never be transformed. So there are times when God teaches you his ordinances and his ways, so that in practicing them beyond the blessings, you become. And one of the major things you must learn in your life is how to engage and to deploy mercy. Finally, how do you access and walk in mercy? Is by living a life of reverence towards God. Luke 1:50. He said his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. If you don't fear God, you have excused yourself from the provisions of mercy. These things will not change from generation to generation. He said his mercy is upon them that fear him. You see why this generation, strange things are happening to young people. It's lack of the fear of God. Our mothers and our fathers here, they will be shocked, because most of the things happening to us, they didn't know about it in their time, because they had ethical values, moral values that culminated in the fear of God. In their days, they didn't hear young people having strange diseases. Today you hear somebody is 21, high BP. How? We get ourselves involved in things because we don't have the fear of God. That guy is on Instagram. Only God knows what he's doing there. Involve themselves in diabolic practices, immoral practices, and so they put pressure on their souls, and the devil enters to buffet them. Strange things happening to young people. You see young people just being cut off. These were strange things in the earth, in the days of the fathers. My head, he's gone. And you are wondering, why, what's going on? It's judgment. The generation is facing judgment because of the wicked ways that we have adopted. You can't imagine the level of godlessness that is in this world today. You think social media is about studying, educating yourself, putting something out there to bless people. You have no idea. Some of these young boys and young girls you are seeing, who are 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, what they are doing on TikTok, you can't believe it. I walked into a young boy the other day, and he was watching a live group meeting where they were talking about immoral things, showing body parts and talking, and it's like they were having digital intercourse. I couldn't even imagine it. That's why you see them, they have 5 passwords on one phone, from pattern to code to fingerprint, because what they know it's a sacrilege for another eye to see it. But that's the barbarism, the diabolism, the concupiscence of evil that's eaten into the souls of young people. Godlessness. Remove your bag, put somewhere, and just blink. They've stolen your money to buy data or to go and buy marijuana. Somebody is 18, he's 19. Every week he smokes 3 times. When did you get exposed? I saw one recently. They arrested a 20-year-old girl. A young man gathers them. There are 4 of them. And he says them they are assassins. They wear hijab. You will see harmless girls coming. And the girl says she has killed 4 people. You don't know how godless this generation is. They are exposed to things beyond their maturity. And when I say maturity, I'm not talking age. Ethical values, moral values, spiritual values, have not yet been formed before exposure. Before now, the Bible called something the dark places of the earth. But now, even in the Bible, it said the whole earth is covered with darkness. That's why the things that mercy procures, you can't hear of them anymore. Intervention, preservation, salvation, exoneration from judgment. They become scarce. The fear of God is no more. Anybody can do anything and conscience is dead. We can't even begin to talk the one that happened in church. From inappropriate behavior with the opposite sex, from the altar to the pew, to misappropriation of kingdom resources. And you are wondering, to the merchandise of the gospel. A pastor takes money that people give out of faith and tears, and he goes on holiday. He says he's tired. He wants to go and rest. Body no be wood. And he spends 20 million on 2 days or 3 days holiday. Somebody is going to preach this same gospel that the apostles were killed for. He said, for me to come is $30,000. And he says, he's an apostle. And if you don't give him, he will now come into agreement with whoever invited him. Bring 50,000, bring 30,000, bring 20,000, bring 10. Unless God refused that, I won't move today. If anything happens, they will force money out of people and go and share it. And ministry is doing well. That's why you should be careful what you envy. Because some of the things you are envying is a ticket to hell. Somebody say he's a music minister. Come to preach. He say to sing. He say 25 million to sing for 20 minutes. Meanwhile, this song, no deliverance happens. We can't record any notable encounter. It just has a voice and popularity. The same gospel that Paul said, I preach the gospel free of charge. The same gospel that Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Same gospel that they were in prison for, they were killed for. God has blessed us now. We fly to go preach. And that's not enough for you. You charge. I'm not saying you shouldn't be honored. But if you have honor, your honor will command what will come to you. And if you are a sincere man of God, there are places you go to, instead of taking, God will command you to give. And there are places you go to, God will command you, don't take. But we are a generation that don't fear God. Today, people are looking for platform. You think they want to win souls. You think they want to preach Christ. It's a lie. They are looking for where to ventilate their ego. So that you know that an apostle has come. An evangelist, a prophet has come. The moment he prophesies once, 1 month later, when you hear how many people he has swindled. So the platform he was looking for is for credibility and authorization to swindle people. So it's happening among the young people. It's happening in the house of God. And then it's happening amongst those sent to represent God. We keep saying we need Christians in society. We need Christians in government. We need Christians in the marketplace. Are they not there? There are many nations in the world that are Christian nations. But they see evil there. It's not about Christians being there. It's about kingdom ambassadors being there. Are they discipled? Do they know that where they are is a platform for representing Jesus? Go into even this particular government. See how many people bear Christian names in positions of authority. Yet all kinds of evil happening. The reason our generation is not seeing certain measures of God's mercy is because the fear of God is no more. The mercy of God is potent enough to change your story. It can save, it can preserve, it can avert judgment, it can deliver, it can promote you. Oh, I wish I had time to speak about promotion by mercy. But the question is, do you have what it takes to provoke it? If you show mercy to others, you will find mercy. If you are humble, you will find mercy. If you trust in the Lord, you will find mercy. If you are reverent unto God, you will find mercy. So we are where we are because of who we are and what we do. Don't blame the outcome of your life on anybody. Many may have hurt you, but they don't have the authority to ground you. If you are grounded in life, you choose to. Either by your actions or your inactions. But tonight, mercy is available. God wants to redefine your life. And that's why He has asked me to show you the availability and the potentials of mercy. So that you can stretch forth your hand and make demand. Some of us, all we need to begin to see mercy is to humble ourselves. We are already at the brink of promotion. But our pride has gone ahead of us. And it says, pride goeth before a fall. Some of us, all we need to obtain mercy now is to show mercy to others. And some, it's not even any distant person. That house gear, that nanny in your house that you are tormenting and oppressing, that's the person that holds the key to your promotion. Because it's a nanny, you can slap, you can hit with anything, but you can't do it to your own children. And you say you are a Christian. And you are thinking God will promote you in your office. Have mercy on me. No, you are too wicked to find mercy. Some of us is the colleagues or the people working under us. We don't know mercy. We don't believe in mercy. Because if you did, you would show it. I like it when it becomes sober. I want you to look into your heart. What is the area you have defected that has made it impossible for mercy to reach you? Because you know you need mercy now. Now, some of us, we need mercy now, now, now. We are going through something that if mercy doesn't show up in 1 week, judgment will be passed. We may never recover. Some of us, we need mercy now because there is a restoration we need to enter the next season. Some of us, we need mercy now because there's a preservation. There is evil all around us. We need to be kept. But what do you need to engage for that mercy to come? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You are the people He said He will have mercy on. That's why you were numbered in salvation. But can you provoke the different dimensions of mercy? Do you need to show mercy to someone? Do you need to humble yourself? Do you need to fear God? Some of the things you do in the dark, knowing fully well that God is in you, are you able to put it aside today so that mercy can come on your life? Help us, Lord. Have mercy. Finally, let me not truncate this moment. If you are listening and you know there's something you have failed to do, which is the reason why you have not been enjoying mercy as you ought, stand up, let's pray.
The way of the Lord is the way.
imagine you got to a level in your life where you know that come what may, you'll be preserved. Just imagine. And this is not you just being a religious man. You know because it's true. Imagine you got to a point in your life where you just understand that everything you've lost to be restored. Imagine you got to a point in your life where you know that no judgment passed against you will stand. Whether in the shrine or in the law court, God will exonerate you. This is the life God has brought us into. These are the possibilities that we should enjoy. Sponsored by mercy. But the choice is ours to make. Because mercy is available for the taking. In 1 minute, place your right hand on your chest and ask Him sincerely to show you mercy. Ask Him sincerely. Show me mercy, Lord. Show me mercy, Lord. Show me mercy, Lord. Show me mercy, Lord. Show me mercy. Oh my God. The way of mercy. Is it possible that that sickness has remained? Because mercy has not yet been shown. We should come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Tonight we have come making demand on your mercy. We ask that you look upon us with graciousness. Release your mercy upon your people. Those who are suffering from verdicts and judgments against their destinies, let it be averted. Those who are in need of preservation, let preservation be theirs. Those who are in need of restoration, let restoration be released. Those who are in need of salvation from diverse infirmities, diverse oppressions, let salvation be granted. In the name of the Lord Jesus, those who require promotion, let promotion be given. Every area where mercy is needed for us to step to the next level, Father, we place demand now. And we ask that mercy be released. And let your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Go ahead and give the Lord a big hand.